Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. This is only one gospel account of the resurrection of Christ, the scene at that morning on the first day of the week where Christ was risen from the grave. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. You know, our faith and hope are bound in the gospel. They are bound up and woven together in the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so being convinced of truth, though, in this day and age, doesn't come easily in this fact-checking society. Quickly, we pull out our phone. Quickly, we search the web. Quickly, we ask somebody near us, and we fact-check everything. You can't easily convince people today. But yet this convincing story of the resurrection of Christ is a convincing story that changed everything in the world. And it changed everything about your life, whether you realize it, whether you accept it or not. Being convinced of the truth is difficult. But nevertheless, God's word does give us convincing reality that we must choose to believe, to trust, and to place our faith in. There once was an agnostic is one who would not claim that there is a God nor claim that there isn't a God. He would just sort of claim this neutral position of a non-existent anything. And he once was asked this question: what is the bottom line when it comes to Christianity? This is the question that was put to the agnostic. And he very quickly responded and said this: "That's easy. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Then he quickly added this: "If the resurrection is true, then so are a number of other things. Number one, there is a God. Number two, Jesus is that God. Number three, the Bible is true. Number four, heaven and hell are real. And number five, Jesus makes the difference whether you go to one or the other." That agnostic got it right. That was the right answer, whether he believed it or not. You see, his thinking was, what if it was true? The resurrection, as we can see from Matthew 28 and the whole of Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates the gospel. If Christ had not risen from the grave, the gospel would have no effect. That otherwise true story would be untrue. You know, it's the Bible that says that Christ's death without the resurrection would be meaningless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verses 3 through 4 and 14 and 17, 19 and 20 and so on, all those verses show where the Apostle Paul says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, these are all the horrible realities of life. This is the sham, the lie, the waste, the meaningless. But then, of course, he says, but Christ has risen from the dead. And so that means everything has changed. The resurrection, in fact, is the most significant historical reality that impacts the world, even yet today. And the church chooses to meet on Sunday. Ever since that Sunday when Christ rose from the grave, as opposed to meeting on Friday or Saturday or any other day, because that's the day that Christ rose from the grave. God, in fact, validated Christ's work on Calvary by the resurrection. The resurrection was God's proving that the sacrifice was enough. It was finished. You don't have to work hard to keep your salvation. You don't have to be somebody to earn your salvation. It's done and over by Jesus alone. And so to know this, your life will be determined. Your life will be determined by what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what I ask you this morning. Whether you've heard the story many times, whether you know the scriptures well, you might say, I would ask you to consider this. What you believe about the actual factual resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ after his death, will change everything. What do you believe about that? Seeing the empty tomb, these ladies ran with, the text says, fear and joy. And over the next 40 days, Jesus revealed himself repeatedly to multiple, in fact, hundreds of individuals. Consider this one response. It's sort of a negative response. Perhaps in your heart, in your mind, you hear the story. You may be pleasant and attend a service on Easter. You may listen to the preaching and teaching or even listen to the testimony of professing believers. But maybe in your heart, you have not yet or you have chosen to remain hardened and reject the truth of the resurrection. What happened that day is still baffling people today. Enemies, in fact, of the gospel reject the resurrection, and in doing so, they deny the power of God to save. Without the resurrection, you have no salvation. In fact, there's all kinds of theories that deny the resurrection. Some of the most familiar, perhaps you heard of them. One is the spirit theory, for instance, where Christ was raised in spirit. It's the false doctrine. It's the lie that our friends, Jehovah Witnesses, would claim to believe. That it must just been a spirit resurrection, not a body's resurrection. But you go to Luke 24, 39 and 43, and the Bible says that flesh and bone was raised, and that he ate before the disciples physically. He was not only a spirit. There's a hallucination theory. This is this idea that Jesus preconditioned mentally his disciples to just really believe what he preached. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, the most accurate historical document the Bible records that he was seen by multiple people, including 500 people at once as witnesses. There's a stolen body theory. Matthew 27, 62, 66 refutes that, where the preparation, lest his disciples were to steal the body, those of the enemies of the cross sealed and guarded the tomb, setting guard, allowing nobody in and nothing out. There's a Muslim theory where Jesus had a substitute. There must have been someone else that stepped in for him. And in that false theory, they reject the biblical witness of Jesus' crucifixion. You can find us in Surah 4, 157 in the Quran, where it says, they declared, we have put to death the Messiah Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of Allah. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did, is the teaching of the Muslim religion. All of these false teachings, all of these false religions, and these ideas are all culminating to rejection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are mere desperate rejections that reveal a belief in something other than the bodily resurrection of Christ. And in doing so, consider the gravity of what would take place in those rejections. For it's one decision that eternally and entirely separates those who believe in Christ's resurrection and those who reject him. Completely and entirely by one decision to trust the truth of the gospel, to believe in the factual resurrection of Christ. Something radically changed that day that Christ rose from the grave. Something radically changed throughout the world, and it continues to have its rippling effects through people today. You could look at the disciples and see and read many accounts of how they went from fearful to emboldened. They went they were emboldened from being fearful cowards in hiding to becoming bold witnesses of this Christ. They stayed in the area where they were hated. They stayed in the same city and the towns, and they preached Christ crucified and raised from the dead. In verse 6, it says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord laid." These ladies themselves saw Jesus' death. They witnessed this burial, him being removed from the cross and his lifeless body. And now they saw with their own eyes as they entered the tomb as eyewitnesses and saw the body gone. No other spiritual leader, by the way, has ever prophesied his own death and resurrection and been right. Never anyone else except Jesus. He's the only one. What if it were true? If it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, then how do you respond to that truth? That's the impact of truth. I know it goes against the culture today, but the call to action of truth being known is a response to it. Do I believe the truth? Do I reject the truth? You have no place in a neutral zone when truth is proclaimed. That's God's perspective. When truth of God is revealed, I'll respond. What if it's true? If it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, then how do you respond? Many are against the resurrection, perhaps because if it were true, everything would change. I think many reject to avoid answering and responding to the gospel's validity because everything would change. But the gospel says you need Jesus. Perhaps that's one reason many resist. Perhaps that's one reason many say, I don't know, a little bit of buffet Jesus on the side on a Friday night or a Sunday morning sounds good to me, but anything else in life is not enough. But Jesus has come so that we might follow. Jesus has come so he may save. Jesus has not come to give validation to your own truth in your own life. Do you reject or believe the resurrection? Because your decision carries eternal consequences. Know this morning. But also consider the proof of the resurrection. Matthew 28 and verse 8 says, as we read, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word." You know, I think we need to implement some racing on Sunday morning. You realize that all of the gospel accounts include all this running, this dashing back and forth from the tomb and back and forth until this person running, and then Peter's trying to beat everybody, right? Because Peter's just always first out of the gate with everything. I think we need to implement some racing. I don't know what that would look like. We'll talk about it later. All right. That's exactly this. What does it say? With fear and great joy. You know that is exactly what you would expect to feel in this moment. I would submit to you that if we were in these ladies' position and seeing this empty tomb and this angel speaking, that's exactly what we would feel in this moment. Fear about the angel and Jesus' missing body. In fact, every biblical account we see that there is a representative or an angel of the Lord that stands before people, what is the first response? Utter, complete, undone fear. And what is the blessed thing that always comes? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because, I think sometimes we miss remembering and seeing the glimpse of the awesome glory of God. Here there's great fear. Perhaps fear the angel, no doubt. Perhaps maybe fear because the body is missing, their Lord who they came to anoint and put spices on. But also the gospel account of Matthew says that there was great joy at the news that he's alive. He was raised from the dead. No one would have presented details this way. Do you think of that? No one would have recorded in the Gospels if they were fake, if they were not of God, if they were not inspired of God. Nobody in their right mind would have thought that a lie of a fake resurrection would have been believed by anyone by having the first eyewitnesses being women. Women, God loves you equally as men, and there's no distinction in value before God. I'm not suggesting at all, but let me remind you that in the culture of Jesus' day, on the day of his resurrection, that a woman's testimony was not trusted. It was not what we would call today submissible in court. No one would have presented details to be believed by claiming that it was women who perpetuated the initial eyewitness narrative of the resurrection. The Bible says that the women saw and told of the empty tomb. This would be an incredibly poor, failing strategy if you were going to propagate a lie. In fact, I would say it this way. The only reason to record that women saw him first is that women saw him first. And that's the gospel account. That's the way that God has recorded it. And that's the way it lays. No one can deny that the course of history was utterly and completely changed that morning by something incredibly significant. What is it that changed? Do you know that? What is it that changed? Disciples were different from that day forward. I mean, think of it. How do you respond? How did you respond? You, those of you who are believers, how did you respond at salvation? What was going through your mind? How did you feel? What did you think of when you finally realized that you and your complete and unrepairable, lost and sinful state headed to an eternity separated from God, a very real place? You realize that Jesus stepped in, died for you, shed his blood so that you might be cleansed of sin forever and always. How did you feel on that day? How did you feel in that realization, that understanding? I know that for some of us, it might have been a growing in knowledge and joy as we only learn more and more about what happened to me at salvation. Maybe put it in a more obvious way. Isn't it hard to miss a brand new Christian? You know, it's like, wow, I'm a Christian. You're like, you know, you can calm down a little bit, you know. I've been doing this for a few years, all right? Just you wait about all the persecution and the difficulties in life. No, knock it off. Rejoice with them, right? It's hard to miss that, isn't it? It's like, I'm saved. I mean, the biblical command is that we go dunk ourselves in water in front of people to tell the world, look at me doing this really unique circumstance. I'm taking a bath with clothes on to tell you I follow Jesus. It's hard to miss a genuine converted Christian. In fact, the Bible gives us many different details and ways that we can identify a genuine Christian. What changed? Jesus' resurrection transformed skeptical cowards into bold witnesses. Consider the radical gospel change in several of these skeptics. Consider just two of them. One, remember James? He was Jesus' half-brother. In John 7:5, it clarifies that he was an unbeliever in Jesus as the Messiah prior to the crucifixion. Yet, something happened with James. Something happened that transformed James from a doubter to a believer, from a skeptic to a leader in the church of Jerusalem, from one who thought his brother was utterly mad, Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. He thought he just went cuckoo, was bananas, but he finally changed after the resurrection to one who willingly suffered martyrdom to the point of death for the gospel that Jesus brought and taught. And he preached that Jesus rose from the dead. Something changed. Do you remember Saul? Remember old Saul? Persecuting of the church, murderer of Christians. Saul was on a road. He was Saul of Tarsus. Something happened in Saul's life. Something happened in his life that changed him from a persecutor of Christ to an apostle and a missionary for Christ. Saul was not open to the gospel, but the resurrected Lord convinced him that he was indeed the Christ, the resurrected Christ. Folks, the testimony of a believer's personal experience of the gospel changing their life provides compelling reason to believe that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He is risen. Are you living proof of the resurrection? Or are you just along for the ride in the story? Are you living proof of the resurrection? Or do people have no other idea about who you are, what you believe, and how you stand? Are you living proof of the resurrection? How identifiably has your life changed because of the gospel? And I'm not suggesting a legalistic conformity to what is expected of a Christian to look like, but a heart change from the inside, a change that's brought about outside of yourself. A change came about because of the answered promise of a resurrected Savior. In verse 7, we can see finally the impact of the resurrection as we just consider several of these verses, what you read. Verse 7 says, "And go quickly," this was the command, "and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." You know, we fail to understand the power of the resurrection when we get choosy and we get selfish and we get limited on when we celebrate, on when we rejoice in a resurrection. And when we're together with people wearing suits and ties and nice clothes, or when we're taking those selfies for Easter pictures, let everybody know that we did something on Easter, or when we are just feeling the best, or whatever it might be. Oh, we celebrate once a year on Easter. No, for the Christian life, every day I breathe and live in the knowledge of my eternal security, I celebrate the resurrection. I should, I don't, but I should every day. As I live daily in the reality of the resurrection, and as I face overwhelming circumstances, as I live in the real of recognizing that close and dear friends to me and perhaps me one day would face terminal illnesses or circumstances that are outside my control and plans that completely upheaval and change like I would desire and love, what do I do? Well, in light of the resurrection and in the light and the facing of overwhelming circumstances, I remember that my God, who defeated sin, who defeated death, has the absolute power to deal with whatever I am facing. Perfect sovereign control. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 promises, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But, one of the greatest words in all of Scripture, it transitions, but Christ is risen from the dead. That's the change. That's the hinge of all of history. Verse 20. So because of this change, what happens? Well, verse 8, we just saw, they went out quickly from the tomb. There's that running again. They didn't sit. Notice they didn't even stand. They didn't even walk from the tomb. As soon as they heard the resurrection, what'd they do? They ran. Some continue to dwell in, if you can say it this way, the tombs of death, the old and meaningless life, and they choose to walk in the ways they once were and make some sort of oratory profession of faith, some measly attempt to try to tell people, well, of course I'm a believer, and then you have to work hard to convince them. And you stay in the old way of life, in the tombs of death, so to speak, instead of running in the new life, the new life that Jesus' resurrection offers. Remember the question asked of the agnostic? Do you remember? The question was, what is the bottom line when it comes to Christianity? Do you remember what his quick first response was, as I told you? He says, that's easy. It's the resurrection of Christ. You see, what he was confessing is that if I were to believe, if I accepted God's word as inerrant truth, if I believe that this was for me, this was God's purpose and plan from eternity past for redemption, if I were to believe it, it's easy. It's the resurrection of Christ that changes everything. Even the lost, even the pagan society, even those who take even a glimpse at God's redemptive story see that it's all about Christ's resurrection. all hope, all purpose, all meaning in life. Luke 24, verses 7 through 9 show us that the women remembered what Jesus told them. I love that. Jesus had taught and they told them, and so they remembered. They remembered what Jesus told them, and they left to tell the disciples the good news. You know what I think we can see in this? Jesus speaking to his followers, his disciples remembering, and his disciples obeying, I think we can see a very simple pattern of discipleship. Here it is. Hear, believe, and tell. Hear, believe, and tell. This is what the eyewitnesses did. This is what was commanded of the disciples. This is what you too can do as a follower of Jesus. Hear, believe, and tell. The women took the message of the resurrection to others. The impact of Christ's resurrection emboldened his followers to proclaim the good news. Friends, if you believe the tomb is empty, how is that reality impacting your life today? You say you believe. I say I believe. How is that belief of that reality impacting and changing my life? It does, and it can. The resurrection awakens the believer's soul from a meaningless life otherwise, and emboldens a follower and lover of Jesus to proclaim his truth. You know what's really difficult? When someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and there's no evidence of a proclamation of that truth of the gospel. It's hard to connect those as a reality and a truth. The women took the message of the resurrection to others. The impact of Christ's resurrection emboldened his followers to proclaim good news, even in the face of martyrdom and even certain death of his followers through generations even today. Something happened. What if it was true? That's the question that the empty tomb asks. What if it's true? What if it's true that Christ did rise from the dead? Perhaps that's a question you wouldn't ask aloud around others. You go, oh, everybody believes I'm a believer. I don't know if I've really believed. Can I ask that question? What if it's true? You can ask that question. The tomb asks that question for you. The story of Christ's resurrection asks that question. What if it's true? What if it's true that Christ rose from the dead? That he'll never die again, and that death has no dominion over him or those who, by faith, trust in him. Death no longer being the ultimate fear. Would you consider that? What if it's true? What if it's true? I would suggest to you several things. As I consider if it was true, if it is true, then you don't need to live in fear. What kind of fear? Any fear. If it's true, you can rejoice in persecution for righteousness' sake. If it's true, every loss you endure for Christ's sake will be made up to you, will be worth it 1,000-fold in eternity one day. If it's true, then nothing can defeat you ultimately. If it's true, then the decay of your body in sickness or in age is only a prelude to glory in heaven. If it's true, believers are made completely whole with no more struggle with lust and sin and greed and covetousness and fear and inferiority and cowardice and painful memories or paralyzing shame. If it's true, that is a resurrection. If it's true, every injustice against you will be made right. If it's true, every wrong will be made right. If it's true, those who are in Christ will rise with him never to die again. That's if it's true. The Bible does tell us it is true. And the resurrection itself is what validates that truth. The gospel. How has the impact of the resurrection affected you? Church, I would love for you to consider that question this morning. Has it impacted you to the point that you will proclaim, that you will share? Has it impacted you so that you will show in your life, in your decision, in your loves, in your decisions, in your schedules? You know, the Bible declares Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the self-declaration. Scriptural and historical details confirm the fact, but the resurrection proves it beyond all doubt. That's what the resurrection does. It's more than the fact that Jesus lived. It's proof. It's proof that Christ's sacrifice justified sinners. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, if you're not yet a believer in the saving resurrection of Christ, then I would tell you that intellectual acknowledgement of historical facts, even of biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection, is necessary. It's necessary to believe in the facts of the resurrection, but it is not sufficient alone to just simply believe in mere intellectual assent, factual truth. In fact, Romans 10:9 makes it clear for us to answer, well, what is it? Romans 10:9 requires that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Folks, saving faith goes beyond intellectual assent. It goes beyond just the mind of the facts. It grips the heart with repentance of sin, that is, agreeing with God, you are a lost sinner in need of salvation, as I have. And that your love for Christ now and obediently trusting the Lord's person and finished work for salvation is what saves us by grace. Without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no hope. But Christ has risen from the dead, hasn't he? And he alone is a solution for all of man's hopelessness. The hymn writer says, "He who died now lives again. So shall all who trust in him." That's what the men sang to us this morning. That was a line in the hymn that they sang. He who died, that is Jesus, now lives again. That's the resurrection. So shall all who trust in him, justified, saved forever. For believers, church, the fear of death is removed because of the resurrection. The ultimate fear of death should be removed because of the resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection assures the hope of future glory. He has conquered the grave and promised the same victory to all who trust in him alone. If there is no resurrection, the gospel is a lie. But our hope is assured in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is God, who is Lord, and who is King.